Now, as we looked at last week, we're looking in John chapter 2. We were there and we're looking at the transformation. The point I was trying to get across, turning the water into wine, is God's transformation. God is in the business of transforming us every day. And they'd be like, you know, you're right, because no 2 days are the same. We make plans, but God, when He's put in the center, directs us to what He would have us to do. And His disappointments are His appointments. His disappointments are His appointments. Why? Not to hurt us, not to cause fear or distrust. It's because it's a learning experience that we're having and knowing about the grace and mercy of God in our lives. It's as simple as that. Now, John is, we're looking at this and we're saying, okay, I got it. You know, John starts off with the deity of Christ, okay? And then he gets into introduction to John the Baptist. And we see that John the Baptist, he came and he went, okay? He did his ministry. We also saw that Jesus at this time already, he had been baptized. He had been tempted in the wilderness. And now we saw the wedding at Cana. And we also looked at the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, means the same as one. They talk about Jesus in a different light, where John doesn't. And there's no contradiction here. It's just that John is looking at the things that Jesus did that we may believe, but he did that for a point, because he's picking up here where the other three Gospels didn't mention about. And sometimes they do all mention the same thing, but not as much. And we may know this is truly the Word of God, because if it was a false story, everything would be word for word perfect. But when you have characters and personalities, you know, people are going to look at things a different way. But when you look at the archaeological evidences and look at the Word of God, it all comes together. It all makes sense. There is no lies about it. So Jesus, he is done here with this wonderful wedding. You know, he was such a blessing to the people there. And he did that miracle, what we looked at last week, so that disciples would learn and grow and know about the transforming life of Christ. The miracle was not for the groom and the bride. It was not for the governor who held the wedding. It was not for the guests there. It was for the disciples. The miracle. God is in the miracle-making business. The other night, I was listening to some music in this evangelist, and it was great. But the problem was, toward the end, they started getting into talking about signs and miracles and wonders and everything else. Yes, God is in the miracle-making business, but this is important. This is what I said last week. As long as it's the truth of the Word of God, it's not false miracles, not false things coming out of nowhere, okay? Because the Word of God is full of miracles. We are miracles today. We have experienced, a lot of us, miracles in His life, where God has healed us, He's taken care of us. But then on the false side, you have people who take advantage of that, who lie about it, who do the wrong things. So today we're going to be looking at John chapter 2 and verses 12 through 25. And it says, "And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren, and his disciples, and they continued there not many days." So they left Cana of Galilee, and they went into Capernaum to be Jesus, to be with his brothers, to be with Mary, and they hung out there for a while. The Bible doesn't much talk about what happened there, but he had family time, and that's so important today, is to have family. And I know this message is entitled here that Jesus displaying his deity. But at the same time, God is a loving God. God created families. Families are a good thing in society. We see families being torn apart today everywhere. Now the latest I hear is that they're trying to pass these bills where they're transitioning these kids into either they're female or male without the parents' consent. That's crazy. You know, never would have heard of that 30 years ago, but because we have taken God out of the country, you know, some just maybe a little over 4 years ago, they used to talk about, you know, making America great again. That's great. But what happened of making God great again? What happened was, is I think, like it goes with that parable, you had that person who decided to clean up their house, Jesus talked about, and there was that one demon that left, and then there was, after that person swept up the house, there were four or five more demons even worse than that. And Jesus is referring that parable to Israel, of course. But, you know, here in the country, we've seen since this president, and I'm not allowed to mention names or parties, whatever, on air here, but we've seen this country get worse. You know, we are cleaning everything up here, and now everything's just gone to the dump. And this country is really, this is a picture of a very bad thing that's going on in our country today. But you see what this ties in also with Jesus cleansing the temple. So he was in Capernaum and with his family, not there many days. He had probably some rest time with, you know, those who he loved. And we see in verse 13, we see, and then the Jews, the Passover is at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So he went up there to Jerusalem for the Passover. And it's interesting when Jesus calls us to different places at different times, whether we go on vacation, whether we be families, friends, God calls us to different places. Whether we're at home for a while and we're healing and recuperating, we're going different places to people to help us out. God has called us to those places. God has called us for such as times as these. So there he was at the Passover. We all understand what the Passover was. It's a celebration of what happened with the death angel that passed over the Jewish people, who put the blood on the doorposts. And so, and of course, that was at that time when the firstborn were being killed because Pharaoh was disobedient, wouldn't listen to God. God hardened his heart 7 times. And what happened was, is that if you had blood on your doorpost, you would not be judged. You would not have your firstborn killed. So that was very important. And then we see here, there was a celebration going on in Jerusalem. Verse 14, they found in the temple, it's interesting, the temple. Now keep in mind here, in this temple, God was no longer present there. The Shekinah glory was no longer there, okay? The Ark of the Covenant wasn't even there. It was a hollow shell. Where does the temple, God's Spirit dwell? What kind of temple today? It's our bodies. That's where he dwells. The Holy Spirit is dwelling there today. And how can I bear witness with my fellow brothers and sisters? By seeing your temples being indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what makes it so amazing. You know, and I just get excited when I get around God's people because I see the love and I see Christ in you. And I'm like, oh, this is so neat. So when Jesus went to this temple, remember, it was just a hollow shell. They went through the ritual. There's a lot of churches today that people just go to a hollow building and there's nothing there. You know, rituals or a lot of hyper emotion. And people get all wowed up and you're like, okay, I got the joy of the Lord. I got that. But then it goes beyond that. And you're like, okay, now I've just lost it. I don't understand. What's all this hype and yelling and screaming and jumping around and everything else? We can all dance like David did. He had the joy of the Lord. And you know what? We need to experience the joy in our lives through the Holy Spirit and through the fruit of God being filled with him. But there comes to a point in the time where, you know, you can distinguish where the Spirit of God stops and where it begins in your own life. You know what I'm talking about. So we have to be very wise. So going on here, it says, and they found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. In other words, it was just as it was, just like a flea market atmosphere. And the Gentile court there at the temple, of course, you had four or five different areas there in the temple. We're not going to get into all that about it today. But the biggest part was the Gentile court. That was on the outside, right on the inside of the walls around the temple. You walked in, there was a Gentile court, and you had all these people there trying to make money. And you actually had them, when you went in there, you had to exchange your own currency for the temple currency. And why did they do that? Because the silver coins which they had, oh, it wasn't pure enough. You know, when we come into God's house, we don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on a different face or whatever. We can come in and be as God has led us to be who we are. Be who you are. I heard that years ago. Somebody told me, be the most important person you can be is yourself. Be yourself. But now, since we're Christians, we're more like Jesus. Be who Jesus was. We look at things totally different. We put the self off to the side. We want to be filled with the Spirit. So they came into the temple. You had to exchange their coinage. Okay, then you looked around. If you didn't have that much money, you would have to say, okay, I can buy two doves. Okay, why? Because doves were the cheapest animal you could buy. And you could buy others, okay? But it was a big scheme. It was, you know, somebody was making all the money. It's almost like a Ponzi scheme. It goes like a pyramid. It goes all the way to the top. Came to the Sanhedrin. They were making all the money. They figure, well, we're doing what's right. Everybody's getting a long time. You know, it's like coming into a church where you have a lot of people talking, but you know that things aren't right. You're going to some of these socials around here, but you know things aren't just right. You can just sense it. I'm not here to judge people. That's not my job. That's God's job. But you know what I mean. And so when Jesus went to the temple, he knew something wasn't right. And when you have God coming into the picture, you better make sure you clean your house up. You better make sure, you know, hey, you repent. Not because God's, oh, I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to hurry up and clean because Aunt Martha is coming or Uncle Henry's coming. I got to clean it up. But I'm going to make sure that my house is clean, right, all the time because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have God dwelling in us. So when we do something wrong, God reminds us. So Jesus goes in there. He understands that something's not right. And this was never what he wanted. There was a passion for reverence. You know, a reverence means to do what's right. A person who does right. You know, God was the only one who deserves reverence. And he, obviously, their spirit was somewhere else. They had fallen into the world. A lot of our churches have fallen into the world today. And it says here in verse 15, And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them out of the temple. Now, he could have gotten these cords, the cords that were tied up to animals, Jesus could have. And one other thing I forgot to mention, they had the audacity to charge 12.5% interest on the animals. And Josephus says this and a few other historians. Can you imagine that, making merchandise of God's house? Today we have that. It's very sad to say. And we have problems today because people make merchandise of other people. They use other people for their own profit. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's been around for eons, for years. So he made a scourge of small cords and he drove them out of the temple. And when the sheep and the oxen poured out the changers and the money, and overthrew the tables. You know, I could just picture that right now. I could just picture Jesus coming in, seeing what was going on. You know, it's interesting. He didn't say a word. His actions spoke louder than his words. He's like, oh, I'm going to clean house. I am going to deal with this. You know, he didn't hurt the animals. He didn't go around beating people up. He didn't go around whipping people. He, through the Spirit of God, he was making it obviously clear to everybody, this is what he was doing. When God works in our lives today, people need to see what we're doing. I'm not saying we have to live in a fishbowl. I'm saying that people ought to see us though we were living in a fishbowl with nothing to hide. I had nothing to hide, you know. What do I, you know, I'm not perfect. If you stumble and fall on the ground and you say a word that you shouldn't say, it's to say, hey, thank God, God's forgiven me. Yeah, I shouldn't have said it, Lord. I don't know why I said that word. Yeah, there's a million things out there that we don't tell people, that we mess up on, but yet God knows. But these people had gotten to the point where they didn't care anymore. They were like, we're getting away with this. It's okay with Rome. You know, some people today in the United States say, that's okay with our government. So I guess it's okay with me. I'm talking about Christians today. The unsaved, the worldly, they don't understand. It's foolishness to them. And they say, okay, you know, I can side with the government, or it's a certain party that I belong to. I will be one and always die as one. You know, I'm not going to mention parties because I'm on air. But, you know, it doesn't matter. What matters is making Jesus great again in your life. And God saw that and he was like, okay. He drove out the animals. That's the idea, is that they left. They went. Okay, he didn't have to push them or whip them. I think he had the cord and the whip has the idea there of getting their attention. If anybody's ever had a whip before, and you know, they can sting. Okay? And actually, it gets people's attention. And what happened was is that he decided, I'm going to go ahead and take these tables. I'm going to knock them over. He imagined the people running and saying, oh, look, all this money everywhere. You know, when you see something like that, it reminds you of people, they care about the money. You ever found a wallet? You ever find money that didn't belong to us? Did you ever give it back to that person? You know? So money is a real test. It's a test of time. And God's given it to us to what? To manage it. To give to God's house first. And then for us to enjoy. And whatever we want to do with that is between us and the Lord. It's nobody else's business when it comes to finances. Nobody. So there he was. And so there was a lot of confusion. And God was cleaning house. And it says, and he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Now, there's three other areas, and this is one of the few examples that John has that coincides with the other Gospels. But listen to me. Jesus, I believe, went into that temple twice. He went in there twice because, you know, some people are hard-headed. They don't get it. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm trying to whip things up here, and I'm trying to clean house. And sometimes God has to do that twice. Sometimes he's had to do it in my own life. He said, okay, you're not going to listen. I'm coming back again. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I got it. And sometimes a little hard-headed. I'm like, Lord, you're going to have to teach me again because my flesh is just not liking this. You know, sometimes God has to clean our house. Well, in Matthew 21:13, it states that right after his triumphant entry. Now, remember, this is toward the end of Jesus' life. John is referring to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Mark 11:17, they wanted to kill him because they were like, okay, you're coming into the temple again, the Pharisees and these religious leaders. And Jesus rebukes them and says, you've made my house a den of thieves. Oh, they tempted Jesus. They wanted to trick him. We don't have the time to get into all this. But if you look at Matthew 21:13, we just mentioned Mark 11:17. This made them upset. Let me tell you, if you do something right for God and it goes against the wave of society, you're going to get harassed about it. There is a man here who put out a book about God's wisdom. And it's called As You Grow. And his name was Cameron. And he would go to libraries. You've read about that, right? I was doing some research about this guy, and I found out, I was like, well, this is really neat. He wants to take a book about God and put it in the public libraries. Well, lo and behold, as I find out, that this person who is a LBJQ, I think I got that right, this person who's pro-neo-Marxist is the head of 50,000 libraries. In other words, this person has been put in charge of 50,000 libraries in the public school system. So neo-Marxist is a lesbian. And she found out about it, and she said, no, we don't want this guy. We don't want God in here in our public school system. Well, let me tell you, this guy started wanting to share with these libraries here in the public school system, and he was told no. He had 50 obligations to go to different libraries. It was in the news this past month. I thought, this is great. Our kids, our children need this because they don't know the difference between their left hand and right hand right now. They are so confused. I know school teachers in Oconomowoc, they won't put their kids in public school there. They'll take them to the Catholic school down the road because they're like, oh, you know, we saw the rainbow. We saw this other unicorn, creepy kind of stuff they have out there. So we're like, okay, something's not right here. Okay, so you have a man who's trying to clean up house with these kids and trying to give these kids the real, the truth, the way in the life, the truth. But then you have people everywhere, it seems like, who are in high standards in government and everywhere are polluted with this filth that they have out here with this critical race theory and on, you know, it's horrible. But so he wasn't able to get into those 50 libraries. I thought he had a chance there too. You know, so it's sad. 50,000 libraries. 50,000. And they have somebody in charge. So it's sad. Yeah. But this guy's going to keep on trying. He isn't going to give up. You know, even if it is just a handful, you know, he's not going to give up. So pray for him. So his name is Cameron. And so I could just go on about that. But getting back to John here. So Jesus says in verse 16, it says, my house is not a house of merchandise. The very beginning of his ministry, he goes right to Jerusalem and he says, this is all wrong. Do people listen to him? You're going to find out later on. No, they have a dead faith. They don't have an alive faith. You know, we have walking zombies out here today, walking dead people. You know, they're everywhere. And you're thinking, oh, that's kind of creepy. No, it's the truth. They're spiritually, they're dead. They're just walking around for a short period of time. They're gone. They won't be here. They won't even be remembered. A guy told me years ago, a very old deacon told me years ago, he says, this is so strange. He says, when you get older in my age, he goes, you're there and everybody remembers you. And then when you're gone, you're gone. Nobody remembers you anymore. You're gone. And I'm like, yeah, but what about Jesus? He goes, well, that's the state. Now you understand. Now I'm going to tell you. You know, this is what I've done. This is the life I've lived. And this is how people will remember me by. Let me tell you, people don't forget you when you live for Jesus. They won't. And thank God that we have people here today. They're like, oh no, people will never forget me because they'll remember Jesus after I'm far gone. What a testimony. So it says here in verse 17, his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of my house, that means the righteousness, God's righteous cause, hath eaten me up. He was referring from Psalm 69:9. Disciples remembered that too. You know, when your righteousness just eats you up, that means you are on fire for God. You are ready to take on the world for the Lord. Just pray that you're doing what God wants you to do. And you do what's right. So today we have people, and, you know, people don't want the whip of Jesus. They want the wine of Jesus. Remember last week, they thought it was great. You know, Jesus, you actually came to this wedding and turned the water into wine. This is wonderful. Did you see anybody get converted in that story? No. They were there for the wine, thought this is great. And you know what? This Jesus, this man who calls himself God in the flesh, he's actually going to go ahead and this could be a wedding present. This would be wonderful. Isn't that sweet? And that's it. But then you have people that don't like the whip of Jesus. They don't like the whip of Jesus because they're like, ah, I like things just the way they are. No, thank you. Goodbye. You know, that's it. But you have some people that will understand the whip and the wine of Jesus. They will understand, yes, God blesses, and then also God chastises me when I get out of line because I'm just a child of God. I'm taking baby steps. I'm trying to figure out this life. And you know what, people today? God bless you all because you've already been through that and done that. And you know what? God loves you. He loves you so much. You know, he's not there to beat on you, to give you a hard time. That's the devil trying to give you a hard time. Fight back in the Spirit of God and his power and his grace. And, you know, even the demons, they tremble at the thought of Jesus. So call on the Lord, resist the devil. And you know what? He's got to go. He's got to go. It's just a promise. And I'm willing to count on that. Verse 19. It says him here, or excuse me, 18. And then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that these doest these things? You know, Jesus had mentioned also, an evil generation seeks after signs. You know, so many people are looking for signs today. You say, well, that's supposed to be in the zodiac. That's supposed to be in the occult or, you know, other areas here. But people look for signs. You know, it says also in God's scripture that the Greeks seek after knowledge, the Jews seek after a sign, but you know, we in Christ, we got all that. We do. And so, even though Jesus had just begun in his ministry, according to John 12:37, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. In other words, there were a lot of people there that believed on him. It was just a surface belief. I thought, this is okay, good enough. I got it. It was just a lot of words, but there was no heart transformation. There was no water turning into wine. There was no pots being filled to the brim. We sit here and we sing that song, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Fill me and, you know, give me a blessing. But they were just looking for these, oh, okay, you did this. You did. Remember Moses when, you know, he turned his rod into a serpent and Pharaoh came along with his three phonies and they turned their rods into serpents. Be very careful about these signs and miracles because they can be duplicated. They can be duplicated. And a lot of that stuff is going on in churches today. And thank God we don't need that in our church today. Amen. We're old enough. We know better. But there are a lot of slick prophets, a lot of false prophets today in this country. And so verse 19 says, and I love this because we're going to look at his deity and his power of his resurrection. We already seen his passion for reverence. But also we see here that Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. Remember, he's not talking about the physical temple because it's there at this time. But he's talking about his body. And he's talking about the resurrection. And it says, in 3 days I will raise it up. They're thinking, oh, okay, this is Herod's temple. I got this, you know. And remember that it was just an add-on from Zerubbabel's temple. And before that, you had Solomon's temple. Remember, you had that with the Babylonian army came and destroyed it there in Jeremiah's time. And then you had the next temple that was built a few hundred years later. And then Herod comes along and he decides to add on to it. You see here in verse 20, it says here, then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Well, it's interesting because in the Trinity, you have Jesus' resurrection. You have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all together with Jesus' resurrection. Theologically, you see that happening in Romans 8:11 with the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6:14 with the Father. And of course, in this passage with Jesus. Jesus is referring to his body. You know, they had no comprehension at the time what Jesus was talking about. Sometimes God doesn't make sense to us. And we're like, okay, Lord, there's a situation in my life. Help me. I know this has happened this week for many of us. I'm not all of us. That something's come up and saying, why did this happen? What is going on? God has a reason for it. He has a plan. He's the great planner. He is the Savior. He saves us through our pitfalls and our problems. He delivers us, and he gives us the joy that we need to have in life. But we see here, verse 21, but then he spoke of the temple of his body. And thank God that he was made that living sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. John said that in the beginning. There he is. That perfect sacrifice. You don't need all this stuff here in the Gentile court. The tables, the money, the animals. Jesus says, I'm here. Here am I. Call upon me for salvation. Call upon me 24/7. You know, there's nothing better than a good doctor. Amen. Many of us have had good doctors. And many of you are a testimony, you know, of what God's done. You shouldn't be here right now. Isn't that amazing? A lot of us should have been dead a long time ago. But God, by God's grace, we're still here. It's amazing grace. It's exciting what God has done in our lives. And you are all just testimonies. Oh, my goodness. And so, verse 22 says, and when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Remember, at this time, the temple was obsolete. It was just a shell. You know, it's like if you witness people that have so much in this world. Man, they got the nicest house. They have all the cars. They got all the money. I'm just throwing different things out about the world. Okay? There's nothing wrong with those things. But if you're saved, you give thanks, and you're like, thank you, Lord. You know, it humbles me that you saved me, and you've given me so much. Like it says in James, even the poor man can rejoice in that he has so little, but he's thankful for such a great salvation. Of course, the rich man is talking about the flower that blooms in James, and it dies away. Well, you know, we're all flowers in the field of life. And God waters, and he does that for everybody, saved and unsaved. So there they were, you know. Jesus is there at the temple. This is what's going on. The temple is obsolete. You know, there was something here I just got to mention here. There was a church that I went by the other day. It had the symbol of the rainbow on there. And I was like, okay, the rainbow. I mean, you know, this is God's symbol of God's no longer going to judge the world by water. Okay? And I understood that when I was in Sunday school. But then, you know, as time went on, as a kid, I got saved. And then remember seeing the flag, not often, but the rainbow flag was first flown in June 25th, 1978. And it's talking about that gay pride garbage. These people need to get saved. But when churches start to promote it, something's wrong. And I always thought, what do those colors stand for? And just for your information, the pink, it represents sex. The red, it represents life. And then, of course, the orange represents healing. And then the fourth color is yellow, represents the sun. And the fifth color is green, represents nature. And then there's the turquoise, which represents magic. And last color is violet, represents their spirit, which is the perversion of sex. And it all goes back to Ashtar. It was Babylonian tower, and then you had Nimrod, and you had Ashtar, his wife. It's fascinating. It all goes back to there. Why am I mentioning this? Because in our country, our great country, we've taken God out of schools back in June 25th, 1963, I think, or four. And since then, a lot of churches have gone apostate. And what comes into that vacuum, you have a sexual revolution. It started back in the 60s, and it transferred with God's judgment, with AIDS, and so on and so forth. And now you got churches that accept this garbage. You know, it just goes to show you the spirit of the age that we're living in. Living in that age. Even Jesus would come. I'm sure he'd be going around cleaning up a lot of churches today. A lot of churches. And I got to make sure this temple here that I dwell in, this body, is clean, is right. So, concluding here in verses 23 through 25, we see the reality is setting in. What are these people going to think of Jesus? What's going to happen? Now, when it was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. And so many believed. Verse 24, when Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He didn't commit to them because he knew that their hearts weren't right. On the outside, they pretended, but on the inside, there was not the Spirit of God. They didn't believe in God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. Verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In other words, there are many people today who confess Christ, but they don't profess it. It's one way of saying it. It's another thing of living it. And Jesus knew the hearts of all people. Look, if we got a day that we're kind of down and out, things aren't going right the way we want it, well, you know what? We need to go ahead and to get it right and to commune with God and enjoy his fellowship and the blessings that there is. So, the way it goes with his deity is that he is still God. He still knows those who don't know the left from the right, those children in our public high schools. He knows who are his and who isn't in churches today. He also knows, too, the hearts of people that are suffering, like we have people suffering today, our loved ones and others. He also knows the struggles that we go through every day in our life. But he is God. He understands everything, like we were talking about that in Sunday school. He understands. So it's beautiful that he knows the perception of the reality that sets in for us. He knows every breathing, waking minute that we have throughout the day. He's right there with us. That is why I'm going to close with this. And as well, we said that this morning, that those who haven't been here, you know what? We miss you, but we haven't forgotten about you. You're still there in spirit. We still pray for you. We're still there with you. We're praying there with you. And with Jesus, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And Lord, we know that we thank you that you are the God of life. We thank you that you're God of creation. We thank you, Lord, that we are your temple and the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Lord, we know today that each one of us has a fight. There's a fight that goes on every day between the flesh and the spirit. And Lord, we just ask you, God, that you would just expand your presence in us. We'd see more and more of you. And Lord, if there's anything that needs to be cleaned up in our own houses, that Lord, you would just show us. Thank you, Father. We know even then, Lord, that you came to that temple twice to clean it up. And the second time you came, there was great opposition. Lord, we know when the devil tries to have a foothold in our lives, you need to kick him out by your spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you're gentle, you're loving, you're kind, you're compassionate, and you're very passionate with us. And you love us. We thank you for the truth, and truth sets us free. Lord, we pray for the one saint that had to leave, Lord, because of our medical issue. Lord, just be with her and the others that were so kind and gracious to take her. Lord, we just thank you for those that are present. We just pray that your Shekinah, your glory will continue to shine in us, these bodies, in spirit, in truth and spirit. And thank you in Jesus' name we pray through his blood. And pray if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if your life is just trashed and messed up and you need a Savior, pray that you pray right now, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I made a mess of my life. I ask you to come into my heart, transform me, make me a new person, clean up my house, Lord, but also that I could continue by faith and continue to grow in you. And that my faith won't be a shallow one or easy one, but I will continue to go in your perfect will. And thank you that I'm saved through grace, through faith, and not of works. Least I could never boast about it because knowing that there's nothing good in me. And thank you for your precious blood. And thank you for the death and burial and resurrection that you have can resurrect me in my life. And thank you for those who've experienced that today. May you be with us. We ask this in your name. Amen.